In this fifth chapter of Daniel, we have the great feast of Belshazzar and the tragic end to which Belshazzar and the kingdom of Babylon come. So let's get the picture first in our mind. Belshazzar was the king. He made a great feast. He invited 1,000 of his lords, their wives, their concubines. Feast in Persia and even in Babylon have been noted that had as many as 15,000 in attendance. Banqueting halls have been found in ruins of banqueting halls that would seat 15,000 or 20,000 people. Now, those of you who studied with us through the book of Esther should appreciate the fact that there were feasts of eating and there were feasts of drinking. Feast referred to in Esther were feasts of drinking. They would assemble themselves together and for several days and sometimes a week or so would just drink and drink and drink and drink. That was the occasion of the meeting. Now this seems to be a feast of drinking. Belshazzar the king made a great feast and drank wine. They had great capacity for wine. I was conducting a meeting in another city in an adjacent state a few years ago, and I was in a dining place drinking a soft drink, and a fella came over that had been drinking some kind of intoxicating liquor, and he said, "I want to ask you a question." He stuttered and stammered. He said, "How can you drink that stuff?" And I said, "I'm glad you asked, because that encourages me to ask you a question. How can you drink that stuff you're drinking?" And he said, "Oh, this gives you a lift." Well, I was trying to think of what a lift Belshazzar and his bunch got after 4 or 5 days of drinking day and night, just drinking, drinking. But he got intoxicated. There's no question about it. And he desired, now knowing human nature as I do, and from reading and from observation, I know exactly what he was doing. He began to feel the wine. He began to get that so-called lift. He began to be transported out of self into another person. And he was demonstrating the fact that he was king and king of Babylon before this whole group. And so, as a crowning act, upon his display of manliness, sovereignty, he called for the vessels of gold and silver which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had brought from Jerusalem when he had captured the city. He ransacked the temple and he got all of these vessels, brought them over to Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar had respect for other people's gods, so-called, and he had respect for the Lord God of the children of Israel. And though he had taken these vessels, he put them in a place of safekeeping, touched them not, defiled them not, so to speak, though taking them captive he was defiling them, had them put away. Belshazzar, irresponsible, a braggart with a braggadocious spirit, going to demonstrate his manliness, his fearlessness, not only of the present but of the future and of the supernatural, told him to go and bring those vessels that have been dedicated to Jehovah, go and bring them in here. And they brought them in, and he passed the vessels out. to his lords, their wives, their concubines. And then they filled them all with wine, and they all began to drink out of those vessels. So we find about that moment, in my mind's eye, I think I can see Belshazzar with one of the great vessels, beautiful vessels, possibly full of wine and holding both handles, turning it up and drinking, and all of a sudden he sees the hand of a man appear. And this hand begins to write on the walls, just a hand. Just a hand, enough to astonish and shock anyone just to see a human hand. And he sees it. He's frightened. He's literally scared. He calls for his astrologers, soothsayers, magicians, those dealing in witchcraft. He calls for them all. I'll give to any man that can read the writing and interpret it for me. I'll put a gold chain around his neck, silk and satin, scarlet and purple upon him. I'll make him a third ruler in my kingdom. Many think that Belshazzar was possibly the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and that his father was the number one ruler and Belshazzar second ruler, and whoever would read the writing and interpret it would be made the third ruler. That's beside the point as far as the truth of the scripture is concerned. Well, the king is so frightened. The joints of his limbs are loosed and his knees begin to smite one with another. It's amazing the fear that's to be found in the hearts of unbelievers when faced with something manifestly supernatural, with something from God. And they seek answers everywhere. Some go to the astrological chart. Some go to the so-called fortune tellers. Some shuffle decks of cards. Some try to read tea leaves in the bottom of a cup. Many and varied are the ways in which people try to pry into the future. All God wants you to know and all he wants me to know is in this book. It's in this book. But it requires digging and digging. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. And that applies to this as well as to the bread on the table. It's in the sweat of your face that you glean these truths. And his men cannot handle it. They know not the writing nor the interpretation. The Queen Mother, who is in another part of the palace, hears of that which is transpiring, and she sends word. It goes across and speaks to Belshazzar. She says in verse 10, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation. So the call goes for Daniel to come in. And Daniel comes in. The king speaks words, seeking to ingratiate himself into favor with Daniel. And he says here in verse 13, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom I, thy king, or the king my father, brought out of jury? I've even heard of thee, that the spirits of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now he says, I want to know the writing and the meaning thereof. God, Jehovah, is omniscient. He's all wise. He knows everything. I found men who challenged that statement that God does not know everything. The Word of God says, known unto God from the beginning are all of His works. Omniscient, He has all knowledge. He's omnipotent. He has all power. All power. And He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere at the same time. In the person of His Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind. Some people have difficulty with His omnipresence in the light of the fact that He's seated on His throne in the heavens and Christ is seated at His right hand. But His Holy Spirit, very God of very God, is everywhere. Now, He's all wise. He's all wise. And His wisdom is revealed in this book. He's given us His Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of this book. So Belshazzar says, I understand the spirit of the gods is in thee. And I want to know this. Daniel said, I can tell you the dream and I can tell you the reading and interpret it for you, but it's no wisdom of mine. No wisdom of mine. Anything I know, everything I know, anything I tell you, everything I tell you, has been given me by God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Daniel disclaiming any wisdom of his own. So he tells him. He rebukes the king for his lack of what we might call just common sense. Now, Daniel, the Belshazzar, you remember your father. They use the word father. There's no word for grandfather. There's no word for nephew. They just speak of father, grandfather, great-grandfather's father. They speak of sons, grandsons, and others, nephews, just as sons. That's all the Hebrew does for that. So he said, Belshazzar, your father Nebuchadnezzar, possibly, no doubt, the greatest king that lived up to that time, head of the greatest kingdom, Babylon. God Almighty blessed him. Blessed him mightily. And your father Nebuchadnezzar forgot that his kingdom, his power, his prestige, the honor and glory that was his, he forgot that that was given to him by God. And he walked around bragging and boasting about the great kingdom which I have builded, which I have formed, which I'm holding together. And God, to teach your father Nebuchadnezzar a lesson, gave him the heart of a beast, put him out in the field. And for 7 years, your father ate grass with the oxen and the wild asses. His fingernails became as talons of the bird. Your father ate grass with the oxen in the field till he knew and acknowledged that God puts in office whomsoever he wants to and makes them to be rulers in the kingdoms wherever he wants them to be. Your father ate grass out in the field like an animal until he acknowledged that the Lord God Almighty was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, Belshazzar, you knew all of this. I doubt not but what Belshazzar could be told. You saw him as a beast in the field. You saw him brought back to power. You saw him restored to his capacity as a man, no longer an animal. You saw all those things, and you have forgotten all of those things. Now, verse 22. Well, the latter part of verse 21. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men. A statement realized and appreciated by so few people in the world today. God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Thy son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord. You've taken the vessels out of his house, and you've defiled them with your immoral use of them. Now, the handwriting on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tikel, Upharsin. I'll tell you what it means. Mene. That means numbered. That means, Belshazzar, the days of your kingdom are numbered. We had that thought a Sunday or two ago. Nations arise when God so orders. They continue as he orders. They go not beyond the bounds which he has established. Their days are numbered. And when their days are ended, the empire is ended. Just before moving here in 1950, July of 1950, we had two terrific tornadoes strike Amarillo in May. I was in a Jewish restaurant a few days afterward, and one of the Jewish men said to another, "Where were you last Sunday evening at 8 o'clock? He said, "I'll tell you where I was." He said, "I was out there on the plains at a 90-degree angle from the storm, going as fast as I could. Out there, the storms go from southwest to the northeast. And so if you want to run away from it, you head crossways." And this Jew said to him, said, "I don't care where you are. When your number's called, you're going." That's the truth of the Word of God. Not only are the days of a kingdom numbered. Oh, people are so excited today. Is Russia going to invade the United States? Oh, what's going to happen to Israel? Oh, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? The days of every kingdom is numbered by God. And they'll last as long as God desires. And when their number is up, they're through. Now, God sent Nebuchadnezzar out there as a beast of the field until he got it into his head that God did rule in the kingdoms of men. God is ruling. Now, you forgot all about that, Nebuchadnezzar, and you've lifted yourself up. And now judgment has come. Your days are numbered. Your kingdom is numbered. The Word of God tells us that every hair of our head is numbered. Contrary to popular thought, that doesn't mean that God knows how many hairs there are in our head, but it means that each hair has a particular number. As you comb your hair, if you see one or two in the comb, you can say, I wonder what number this one is. And I wonder what number this one is. I wonder if they're consecutive numbers or if they're thousands apart. Or you can ask whatever question you want to. But each hair of our head has a particular number. Our days are numbered. They're in his hand. And he has appointed a boundary beyond which none of us can go. It was interesting to note recently, wasn't it? Well, last year. So much furor created over a family wanting to withdraw a certain amount of support from a daughter incapacitated and in the hospital, and thinking if they withdrew that support, then she could die and that'd be the end of it. But she lived a year after they had done that, you know. No. No, our days are numbered. Well, the kingdom is numbered. Now, Belshazzar, your kingdom is numbered. And the number's coming up. Fact of it is, it's your time, it's your number. Tekel, thou weighed in the balance and found wanting. It was said of the pagans, they believed that when a man died, his heart was taken out of his body and put in a balance in the presence of the gods and weighed against the feather. And if the heart weighed more than the feather, it was an impure and unclean heart, and he must undergo certain judgments and punishments. But our hearts are not weighed against the feather. We're weighed against, oh, you who boast of your righteousness, that you're better than so-and-so, and you're better than this one, and you're better than that one. Let me tell you, the standard by which God judges us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Belshazzar was in one side of the scale, and the Lord Jesus Christ in the other side. And you can imagine how he went way up in there, as high as he could go. He couldn't balance. Nor can I. Nor can you. The only way we can balance the scale is to have the Lord Jesus Christ get into our side with us. And that balances them. And he does that through faith. And he shed blood, but more of that in just a few moments. But you're weighed in the balance. You're short. You're short. You're short. Have you ever heard of the agony of defeat? Despair? Despondent. You're short. The door shuts. You can't enter. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. It's an everlasting hell prepared for the devil and his angels. You're weighed and you're short. You're short in your account. Perish. When the handwriting appeared, it said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. So Daniel starts reading and interpreting it. Mene, numbered. Mene, numbered. Tekel, weighed in the balances. Upharsin, it's now perish. Perish is a form of Upharsin. Upharsin means to be divided. Has kind of a future tense, to be divided. Perish, form of the same word, which is the past tense, means divided. Your kingdom's already divided. When that was written, it had not been divided, but now it's been divided. Your kingdom's gone. Your number's already been called. School is out. It's all over. It's all over. He said, bring in the robes and the chains. Put them on Daniel. Make him a third ruler in the kingdom. Now the question arises, what does that mean for us in the light of today? Well, number one, I think we need to get it clearly in our mind that the kingdoms of this world rise, continue, and fall in the providence of God. How many Christians today think that God Almighty created the heavens and the earth and He started everything in motion, and then He just withdrew and He just let it go, and each one of us trying to work everything out the best we can? No, God has never released control of this whole earth. The fact of it is, we're told in the epistle to the church of Colossae that in Christ, not only is everything created by Him, not only is everything created for Him, but in Him all things consist. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ holds everything together. Science calls it the law of gravity. Scripture calls it consistency. And He's holding everything together. Let me tell you something. The first atom bomb, or the first atom, could not be split by a scientist until God Almighty turned loose of it. He holds everything together. In Him, all things consist. Consist. You ladies, well, your mothers and grandmothers know the meaning of consistency. They used to mix dough until it reached the right consistency. Now ask your grandmother what that means. You see, when it reached the right consistency, now, and everything consists in Christ. He's got it to stick the whole together. He's got it. Now, let's remember that God rules in the affairs of man. That's the reason He tells us to pray for the kings and the rulers, the governors, the presidents of the nations of the world. We're to pray for them. We're to pray for them. He says, I'll put them in office. You pray for them. You pray for them. Well, He uses various means of putting them in office. Puts many of them in office by our votes. Dare you approach the polls? Lord, for whom do you want me to vote? Or you say, I know who I'm going to vote for. I'm going to vote, get this one out. Like I told somebody the other day, they want to know who I voted for. I said, it's been so long since I voted for anybody. I don't know when. Well, I always go and vote against somebody. It's so hard to find somebody to vote for. You vote against them. But that's the way the Lord puts people in office. Your vote. Your vote. There's a place for it. But ask Him for whom. Lord, who do you want in office? I don't know. I think I do, Lord. If I run it, I'd do this and I'd do that. But Lord, maybe you have other plans. We're told that sometimes He even puts the basest of men in office. You've got to get some sorry men in there to bring things to an end if things are going to get worse and worse. Well, be that as it may, let's keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Gentile powers, the nations of the world, are numbered. They're numbered. Russia's going to pass off of the scene when God Almighty is through with her, and not when we have 10,000 B-1s or atom bombs or this or that. We get so excited sometimes over things that mean nothing. God is the one who has control of all of these things. God does. Now, Gentile powers, in their supremacy over the nation of Israel, have become arrogant, godless, immoral, you name it, they've got it. Belshazzar is going to demonstrate his fearlessness of God by desecrating that which had been dedicated to God. You make your application. Here's a building somewhere that has been built and dedicated to the Lord. Now it's become a pool hall, a bowling alley, a swimming pool, a basketball court, a dining room. It's become anything and everything except that for which it was built and dedicated. Is that defiling that which was dedicated to the Lord? I don't know. I don't know. But I read the paper. I hear the broadcast. I hear a fine young Christian woman castigated, demeaned, every ugly, vulgar thing said about her that can be said, because she took a stand against perverts, the media, television, radio, newspaper, taking the side of the perverts, saying everything they can against it. I was worried about that the other day, the implication from the Word of God, and this came to me. Nobody's opposed to her. Nobody hates her. They're not in favor of these perverts. They're against God. This woman dared use the Word of God and the name of God. It's God they hate. These people mean no more to the media and others than a wisp of smoke. It's God. Moses went crying to the Lord one day, and, oh Lord, they hate me, they curse me, they revile me, they're doing this and that. Moses, it's not you. You're nothing. It's me. And it's God. And it's the Word of God. That's where the battle line is. You let it be known that you stand for God. You let it be known out in all these circles that you believe the Word of God. And they'll attack you just like they do the rest of them. Not because of you, but because of God. As the Lord said concerning the nation of Israel, ye shall be hated of all the Gentiles for my name's sake. They're going to hate you because of me, not because of you. Because of me. Because of me. Belshazzar sought to drown his fears, his worries, anxieties, doubts, fears, misgivings with drink. And how many Christians even today, not to mention the lost, are seeking to drown their thoughts of tomorrow, their thoughts of eternal retribution, their thoughts of personal accountability to God, some in pleasures of this life, some in the intoxicants, some in the drugs, some plunging into business, first one thing and another. The main idea is to keep from thinking about the eternal verities of life. Those are the Gentile nations today. There's coming an end. There's coming an end. Russia's days are numbered. The United States' days are numbered. England's days are numbered. One of these days, they're coming to an end. Coming to an end. Now, the handwriting could say, United States of America, your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balance, you've been found wanting. Weighed in the balance, you found wanting. How are you in your accounts? How are you in your accounts? Are you short? Are you found wanting? Now, Belshazzar knew better. The Gentile kingdoms know better. This country of ours was established by Christian men and women who fled the old country to find a place for freedom of worship. They came to spread the truth and knowledge of the one true and living God. They remained to exploit the country and enrich themselves. There was a man years ago, got off of a ship in Galveston Bay. Came ashore on the coast of Texas, where Galveston now is. And he knelt in the sands there, the seashore of the Gulf of Mexico. And he prayed, "Lord, give me Texas for you. Give me Texas for you." It was his desire to carry the word of salvation by grace, state of Texas. That man was the one who baptized Sam Houston, former governor of the state of Tennessee, who later became governor of the state of Texas. Baptized him, after which he joined the First Baptist Church of Independence, Texas. Those were early days. I want this for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want this for myself. I want this for myself. Now, Belshazzar, you've seen the work of God, and you know the work of God. Listen, right now, address myself to just a few remarks right here. Belshazzar knew there was a God in heaven. Belshazzar knew he was all-powerful. Belshazzar knew that he took note of what his creatures down here were doing. Belshazzar knew that his father suffered for 7 years because he refused to acknowledge that God ruled in the kingdoms of men. Belshazzar knew all those things. And he said, God says to him, "Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Now, I'm talking to a group of people this morning. I'm talking to us. We know that the days of this nation are numbered. The Word of God says so. We know that our days are numbered. We know there is a judgment seat of Christ. We know there is a final reckoning. We know there is a place of eternal retribution. We know there is a place of eternal bliss, joy, and happiness. We know those things. Now, how do we know these things? Number one, I'll show you five things just quickly. We know that there's a God in heaven above just by nature itself. Study the stars. Study the seasons. Go to seashore, as I had the privilege during one time. And every time I'd go down, I'd take a calendar I clipped out of the newspaper showing when the tide was coming in. And I'd go down there and I'd sit with that paper and my watch, and I'd watch for the tide. And here it came, right on time. Somebody had to be back of that. And it went out that way. The sun rises at a certain time. The moon at a certain time. They follow certain courses. All of these things. One of the most significant things about the Great Pyramid in Egypt is that there's a little shaft from the heart of that going out here, and it's so numbered, that once ever so many years or centuries, a certain planet passes by there, and it's to be seen through that one little shaft, There is a super mind back of this universe, nature. Second place, you and I know it because of our guilty conscience. Why do we have a guilty conscience? We inherited it from our forebear, Adam and Eve, who traded the state of innocence for a guilty conscience. But there's something inside you that says no. And those of you with little babies have noticed how it comes out before they can be taught by the parents. It's there, implanted by God. We know also from the providence of God, the providence of God, that which He bestows upon us, that which He withholds from us. We know also from this book this book tells us. We know also, those of us who are Christians, we know from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, who would guide and lead us and direct us. We know these things. Now, Belshazzar, you haven't humbled yourself before God. In your arrogant self-sufficiency, you've defied God. Now you've come to this end. How is it with you? You know these things. You may not appreciate this, but I want to tell you something. Your very presence here this morning is a testimony to the fact that you believe in God and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your very presence here is a testimony to the fact that you believe this to be the Word of God, because that's all you've been promised if you came here. That's all you've been promised, the Word of God. Now, three different times, doctors told me, your number's up. But they didn't know. God's time is not their time. I don't know when it is. I don't care. We need to be busy here. But I'll tell you what. Should the number be called now? Should I fall dead here in the pulpit? I will go into the presence of God, because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, how about you? You know all of these things. And all of these things that happened to Belshazzar happened in order that you might know the truth and settle this thing. Now, we're going to stand and sing. I'm taking just a few minutes extra because tomorrow's the 4th. You have a day off, you see. Now, listen. Some man or woman...